how do you define good and evil? Who do you consider good and who do you consider evil? Really, how you answer those questions sets the course of your life. There's a raging debate in our culture today on what is good and what is evil. Is abortion good or is it evil? Is homosexual love good or is it evil? Is the killing and eating of animals good or is it evil? But underneath those questions, significant as they are, there's deeper questions that we should be asking ourselves. Am I good or am I evil? Is God good or is he evil? What do you say? Who's evil and who's good? I don't know what you say, but I do know what God says and what he's written down for us in his word here. First, we want to look at today what God calls good. God says that Jesus is good. I want to remember where we are in our study of Matthew here. We've been studying Matthew for quite some time. We've gotten to chapter 12. We looked at the king's birth, Jesus' birth. That's the whole point of Matthew. Matthew is telling us that Jesus is God's promised king. Right? So we looked at his birth. It's a miraculous birth. He's born of a virgin. The angels come to announce his coming. And we studied chapters 3 through 7, how the king Jesus introduced himself to his people, the Israelites. And he did that by mighty deeds and by gracious words. Verses 5 through 7, chapters 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling us how those who are going to be in his kingdom ought to live. And that is, we ought to obey him from our hearts. So Jesus was introducing himself and his teachings to Israel. Then chapters 8 through 10, we looked at the king as he displayed his authority and all the authority that Jesus had and put on display. He demonstrated that he had authority over disease. He healed those who had leprosy and fevers and were blind and mute. Jesus showed he had authority over nature. With a word, he calmed a storm. Jesus showed he had authority over demons. Remember how he cast out the demons out of the men? He cast them into the pigs. Jesus showed he had authority over sin, forgiving the sins of a paralyzed man. Jesus even demonstrated that he has authority over death. There was a man in Capernaum whose daughter had died, and Jesus raised her from the dead. But now when we come to chapters 11 to 13, we've begun to see how the nation of Israel is responding. So Jesus has come and he has shown who he is. But what will they do with that? Well, we're starting to see that the king is being refused by his own nation. They're rejecting him. They're refusing to repent. They don't want Jesus as their king. Well, maybe if he was just going to overthrow the Romans, fine. But if it means I got to turn from the sin in my life. So last week, Jesus confronted the rules-oriented religion of the Pharisees. Jesus made the statement. He said, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." Basically, I'm not under the rules. I made the rules. Well, on the Sabbath, then Jesus heals a man who has a withered hand. This is going against what the Pharisees thought was right, and so they're angry with Jesus. Just as we stopped the story last time, we see the conflict boiling up between Jesus and the religious leaders. Look at verse 14, Matthew 12, 14. The Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. Now what's Jesus going to do? Will he take the Pharisees on? He controls nature. Will he just call down lightning from heaven and incinerate them? No. Look at verse 15. But Jesus, aware of this, their opposition, right, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all and warned them not to tell who he was. The conflict with the Pharisees, we don't know for sure what town. I'd guess it's in Capernaum here where he was basing his ministry. He heals the man's hand on the Sabbath, and they're offended. And so it says that Jesus, instead of staying and stirring up troubles, he just withdraws. So he travels around other towns in Galilee, and there's a few dots on the map here, but there would have been maybe hundreds of little villages in Galilee in these hills. And so Jesus just goes from town to town, and he continues to minister to people. And the word spread by now, like Jesus can heal anybody. And so they bring everybody to him. And you just read what that said. He healed them all. All of them, he's healing. And so as he's going around, he's doing these compassionate deeds. But he's withdrawn from the conflict. He says to the people that he heals, he says, now don't go spreading that around. You know, you're paralyzed and I just healed you, but don't go telling everybody. Like, what? Why not? Well, right here in Matthew, the work that Jesus is doing isn't going to be benefited by it being made large. He doesn't really want to make large his controversy with the Jews and the Romans yet, because it's not his time to die, though that's where he's headed. Even a frenzy of support he doesn't want. Not much after this, we read in John that they tried to take him by force and make him king, but that's not what Jesus is about. When he wants to be king, he will be king. Right? But right now, what he's doing is he's ministering to individuals, and he's calling people one by one to respond to him. Right? So he shows him who he is, and he's inviting them to trust in him, which is much the same work that Jesus does now. He's showing himself to individuals and inviting us to trust in him one by one. Matthew chapter 12, verse 17 shows that this attitude that Jesus has, this way that he approaches conflict, it's actually predicted in the Old Testament. It's predicted 700 years earlier by Isaiah. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 17. So Jesus is withdrawn, and it says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Part of the reason Matthew quotes this is it's going to show Jesus kind of not confronting his enemies, but being gentle. But as he quotes this passage from Isaiah, there's more than just that in there. There's this beautiful picture of Jesus, our King, from Isaiah. From 700 years earlier, the description of the Messiah fits Jesus. And so, what does God say about King Jesus? Well, God says Jesus is good. I just want to walk through these verses. This quote from is Isaiah 42 that is being quoted here in Matthew 12:18. So the first thing that Isaiah says, Matthew quotes, about Jesus here is that Jesus is a king who serves. He's a king who serves. Look at verse 18. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen. You do a study of the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, my servant is a key phrase. Starting there in Isaiah 42 and then throughout the rest of the book of Isaiah, the Messiah is called my servant by God. And as you read through Isaiah, you realize that Jesus, this great king who would come to save everyone, he not only serves God, but he serves his subjects. Jesus is a king who serves those in his kingdom. And he does it in the most extreme way that you could. You keep reading about the servant in Isaiah. This is quoting Isaiah 42. You just go 11 chapters forward, and we come to another passage on the servant in Isaiah. Look at how it says that the king serves his people. The servant serves. Isaiah 53, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured himself out to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. What kind of a king do you want? Would you want a king that serves you? Would you want a king who would even die for your benefit? I have a king like that. You can have a king like this. God says that Jesus is good. He says that Jesus is a king who serves. The next thing that he says about Jesus is that Jesus fully pleases God the Father. Look at Matthew 12:18. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. Jesus fully pleases God the Father. Also, Jesus works in concert with God the Holy Spirit. Look there at verse 18 again. My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. You read through the Old Testament prophecies, it's all pointing to the Messiah who's going to come. But another thing that goes with the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament is this recurrent theme that when the Messiah comes, God is going to pour out his spirit in a mighty way. He's going to pour out his spirit on this king when he comes, and God's going to pour out his spirit on the people. And that fits Jesus. Jesus works in concert with God the Holy Spirit. Another thing that we read here, Jesus will usher in a kingdom where there really will be justice for all. Jesus will usher in a kingdom where there really will be justice for all. Look at verse 18. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Now look down at verse 20. It's mentioned again in this ancient prophecy. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. In 1892, Francis Bellamy, here's his picture, he wrote the first edition of the Pledge of Allegiance that we still all recite today, the American Pledge of Allegiance. And it's a beautiful statement. I'm glad that our kids recite this in school. The ideals of our nation are in this pledge. We say, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. This is an ideal that we hold to as Americans. But even here in the United States, maybe the most blessed nation in the history of the world, that phrase, justice for all, is more of a goal than a reality. I mean, how many great injustices have been done and tolerated and perpetuated even by Americans? I'm reading a book on the Civil War right now, and the soldiers are fighting to liberate the black slaves, which is wonderful. But even in the middle of this war, there's all these atrocities being done, even by the North, towards the slaves. This ideal of justice for all is a great ideal, but we haven't gotten there, even in America. But around the world, things are worse, right? There's all kinds of oppression of those that are weak. And so, you know, we rejoice with those that are oppressed, that are weak, that rise up and are able to escape that oppression. But do you know what historically what tends to happen? When the oppressed rise up and they overcome their oppressors and they're no longer oppressed and now they're free, you know what tends to happen? Those oppressed now become the oppressors. Now that they have the power, they're just as heavy-handed against those that are the weak ones. And this is the cycle of human history. We don't get away from the powerful stomping on the weak, and it's a sad thing. But Jesus is pure goodness. Jesus is a king who knows how to use power to bless those that are under his care. All are made in God's image. And so when Jesus establishes his kingdom, all will enjoy perfect earthly justice. No one will be trampled upon because of their weakness in Jesus' kingdom. God says Jesus is good. And he says, Jesus will usher in a kingdom where there really will be justice for all. We're waiting for it. Another thing that we see of Jesus' goodness from this quotation in the Old Testament, Jesus is quiet and gentle in his dealings with humble sinners. Jesus is quiet and gentle in his dealings with humble sinners. Look at verse 19. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. Now there's a future day coming when Jesus will lead justice to victory. And on that day when Jesus leads justice to victory, quiet and gentle won't describe him at all. On that day when Jesus is setting up his kingdom, he will come, Revelation says, with his eyes a flame of fire in righteousness to judge and to make war. this verse is talking about until that day, right? We're waiting for him to come and lead justice to victory. But until then, what is he like? What's he like now? It's verses 19 and 20. It says, he will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Jesus, he is the king, and he's recruiting people for his kingdom, right? You're all invited, you know, into Jesus' eternal kingdom. But Jesus doesn't force himself upon anyone. Jesus isn't like one of those kingdoms that goes in and subjugates people by his might, right? Forces them to kneel. No, that's not the way that Jesus deals with us. Jesus invites you into his kingdom, but he does it gently and does it quietly. He speaks to you through his word, and it's up to you. What do you want to do with it? Jesus doesn't quarrel or cry out. Verse 20, a battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out. A reed was used for measuring, right? You break it off to the right length. Or sometimes you get a big reed, you could use it to lean on. But once your reed is bent, it's not of any use. You just throw it out and you pluck a new reed. A piece of cloth here, a wick. They would use pieces of cloth and put it in an oil lamp and light it. But if your wick is smoldering, if it's kicking out smoke into the air instead of burning clean, well, that wick isn't any good. You're just going to toss that wick out and you're going to get one that's going to burn clean. You throw it out and get a new wick. And there are many people in our world who are like battered reeds and smoldering wicks. They're damaged goods. Maybe you feel like this. Does society look at you and say, she's no good anymore? He's too weak. Listen, that is not how Jesus sees you. Do you look at yourself as damaged goods? Listen, Jesus will not toss you to the side. Jesus sees value in you. So if you, a broken wick and a broken reed and a damaged wick, right? If you will come to Jesus, he'll receive you and he'll make you new. He'll make you new forever. This is our king. God says Jesus is good. This is the kind of king that I have. Do you know him? He is good, right? All these things are true. Jesus is quiet and gentle in his dealings with humble sinners. But get this. Get this next thing. Jesus can kick down the devil's door and set Satan's captives free. Jesus isn't just quiet and gentle. Jesus can kick down the devil's door and set Satan's captives free. Look at verse 22. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. There was a man who had three problems. He could not see. He couldn't speak. And those things were true because of his third problem. He was demon-possessed. So a demon had taken control over this man's mind and his body and his soul. They brought him to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. Oh, God says Jesus is good. But you know what? Many people, this is number two on your sheets, many people today, and in Jesus' time, many people accuse Jesus of being evil. Look at verse 23. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? After seeing this blind, mute, demon-possessed man healed so easily by Jesus, the crowds are amazed. This is the only time the word amazed shows up in the Gospel of Matthew. It means the people are out of their minds with amazement. They are just, they're overwhelmed with the sheer power of Jesus. And so they're asking the right question. They're saying, it couldn't be, could it? This couldn't really be the descendant of David that the prophets talk about that's going to come and save us. This couldn't be the Messiah. They're asking the right question. The Jewish leaders hear the question and they quickly jump up and they say, no! Look at verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. See, if a man has supernatural power, there's only one of two options. Either the man's getting his supernatural power from God, or he's getting it from Satan. Those are the only sources of supernatural power. And so the leaders, they've made their choice about what they think of Jesus. He's clearly got supernatural power. No one debates it. But they say, okay, Jesus must be getting his power from the devil. Jesus is getting his power from the devil himself. Well, why? Why would the Pharisees want to say that Jesus is from the devil? I think it goes back to this. There's a choice, you see, when we come into contact with Jesus. There's a choice that we all have to make about him. Here's the choice. I've got it on your sheet there. It's letter B. The choice we must all face. Okay, so you come into contact with Jesus. Here's your choices. Either we admit that we and all our friends are evil. Either we admit that we and all our friends are evil and come to Jesus for forgiveness. Or we insist that we are good and call Jesus evil. See how that is? This is the choice that we have. I meet Jesus. Either I have to say, I'm evil, and so are my friends, and so I need Jesus' forgiveness. Or I have to say, no, I'm good enough. I think I'm pretty good. And so the one who's evil here is you, Jesus. And that's what the Pharisees have just decided. They're like, well, it's not us that's evil. Must be Jesus. Well, why do they come to this? I mean, why do we have this choice? Like, why do I have to say I'm evil and my friends are evil? Well, it's because that's what Jesus says. So I'm going to skip ahead a few verses to the last part that Pastor Fred read, and then we'll come back and get the verses we skipped. We're going to skip ahead to verse 33 here. Number three on your sheets, our third main point, Jesus says that we are evil. Jesus says that we are evil. And the Pharisees knew he was saying this. He was telling them they needed to repent. I'll break this down for us. I'm trying to summarize what Jesus is saying. Letter A on your sheets. First thing Jesus will say, if your words are bad, it's because you are a bad person. Jesus says, if your words are bad, it's because you are a bad person. Look there at verse 33. Matthew 12:33. Either make the... Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here, but the words describe all of us. Verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. Oh, we've all said things that as soon as they came out of our mouth, we wanted them back. I can think in the last month... Two times, I gotta stop doing this. Two times in the last month, I was making a joke about one of my friends, kind of at that friend's expense, and I didn't know the friend was in the room. And I turn around, and nobody laughs. We say things like, well, that didn't come out right, or, oh, I was just kidding, I didn't mean any harm. But you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, we say bad things because our hearts are bad, and badness just naturally flows up through our mouths from its source in our hearts. Look here at Matthew 15:18. Jesus will say this later on in Matthew. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. So why is it that the Pharisees are saying evil things about Jesus? It's because they're evil men. Why do we tell lies? Why do we speak harshly to our wives and our kids? Why do we use the Lord's name in vain? Why do we laugh at dirty jokes? Why do we say, you always do this, you never do this, when we know it's not true? Why do we drop little comments into conversations? And the whole point of that phrasing was just to kind of cut the other person down to size. It's because at the core, there's evil in our hearts, and it just flows up through our mouths. Jesus says, if your words are bad, it's because you're a bad person. Letter B, to take it up a notch, Jesus says, if you've said evil words, then in the final judgment, God will accept those words as proof that you are an evil person. Did you get that? So Jesus says, listen, if you've said evil things, then in the last day, you're going to have to stand before God, and he's going to say, well, look at what you said. That's proof that you're evil. Look at verse 36, where Jesus says this. 36, Jesus says, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So where does that leave us? Right? If God can pull up any of my evil words from my life, and he counts that as evidence that I'm an evil person, what hope do I have? The list is going to be pretty long. Someone might say, okay, and now that I know this, now that I know it's so serious what I say, here's what I'll do. I'm going to be careful, and I'm never going to say anything bad ever again. First service, people laughed. I'm like, you're not going to ever say anything bad ever again? It's not so easy, is it? Because what Jesus is saying is true. It's not a speech problem I've got. I got a heart problem. And so unless I just don't talk, then there's going to just be grossness belching up from my gross heart. So I can't just stop talking. You know, there's one hope for a person with a bad heart. You know what the hope for a person with a bad heart is? It's Jesus. On your sheets, I put letter C. Your only hope is to agree with Jesus and trust in him. What do I mean agree with him? Jesus is saying your heart is evil. Your only hope to not be judged, your only hope is to agree with Jesus. Yes, I know it. My heart is evil. And Jesus, I am trusting in you. You know what will happen if you come to Jesus and put your trust in him? Do you know what Jesus did about that, right? You know what he did about all those things you said? He took your blame on the cross. Right? That everything you said, all that evil junk that came out of your mouth because your heart is evil, Jesus took all the blame for it on the cross. He dealt with it. So if you will come to Jesus, he will do two things for you. One, he will forgive you. And this is amazing. It's like blanket forgiveness. You come to Jesus and just say, Jesus, will you forgive me? There's blanket forgiveness. He will forgive you for all that junk you said and all the stuff you thought and the other things you did. And not only that, but Jesus, if you'll trust in him, he'll forgive you for all that, and he'll forgive you for the bad stuff you haven't even said yet. He'll give you that kind of a forgiveness. And that's not all. You come to Jesus and you trust in him. Not only will he forgive all that stuff, but he knows the problem is your heart, right? You know what Jesus will do? Jesus will give you a new heart. A new heart so that now instead of coming out of my mouth all the time, these things that hurt my family and hurt my friends and cause damage and chaos, now with a new heart, now things can come out of my mouth that like bless other people and encourage people, and words of grace and truth and kindness and humility can come out because Jesus has changed my heart. But look at this. This is Ezekiel. Again, we're looking ahead to Jesus from the Old Testament, but it's a new covenant. Jesus is the one who does this. It says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to obey my ordinances. That's an amazing thing. Has Jesus given you a new heart? Now, we're going to be real here, right? So a lot of us have trusted in Christ. And he's made us new. We know that. He's given us a new heart. But I still say things that are harmful. Well, how is that happening? If I got a new heart, well, listen, not only do I need Jesus to give me a new heart, but I need to go to Jesus every day for cleansing of that heart. Right? Because my heart still, I got the flesh. There's still sinfulness in me. Even though I got a new heart as a Christian. And so if I'm gonna speak in a way that blesses other people and pleases Jesus, I need to go every day to Jesus and say, Jesus, here's my heart. And will you examine me and cleanse what's dirty in there today? Right? Every day I gotta go for that renewing. That's the way to change your speech. If you want to work on your speech, don't think about talking. Think about, I'm gonna go to Jesus every day for renewal of my heart. And as he does that work in your heart, then what comes out of your mouth naturally It's going to be different. It's going to be new and clean and fresh. It's a miracle. Only Jesus can do it. You got to go to him. So who's good and who's evil? God says Jesus is good. I agree. Secondly, many people accuse Jesus of being evil because Jesus says we're evil, right? So we just got to, either I'm going to own up to it and let him help me, or be like, nope, I'm not evil and neither are my friends. It's you. That's what the Pharisees do. And a lot of people do that today. So we're going to go back now. So the accusation that Jesus is, what they're making against Jesus, they're saying that Jesus is doing these miracles in the power of Satan. And Jesus wants to answer that and say, no, that's not true. I'm not doing my miracles in Satan's power. Okay, so back up to verse 25. And we're going to our fourth point. Is Jesus evil? Does he get his power from the devil? The answer is no. Here's Jesus, how he answers it. First, he's going to say, listen, that accusation that I'm getting my power from the devil, that's ridiculous. So go to verse 25. Matthew 12, 25. And knowing their thoughts, right, they've just said, this man casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. Verse 25. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Jesus says, listen, guys, think about this. So if you've seen me casting out demons, if I'm casting out demons by Satan's power, then Satan's attacking himself. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't. It's ridiculous. Second defense that Jesus makes, he says, well, listen, that accusation, it's inconsistent. Look at verse 27. If I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. The sons of the Pharisees here refer to their own students, and they had instruction that they gave to their students about how to cast out demons. And so the Pharisees expected that their students should be able to cast out demons, and they didn't think that their students were of the devil. So if they're not of the devil for doing it, why is Jesus? It's inconsistent. Also, verse 28 and 29, their accusation that Jesus gets his power from the devil, it ignores the obvious truth. It just does. But it ignores the obvious truth. Look at verse 28. Jesus says, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, so that's the other option, right? If it's not the devil, then he's casting out demons by the Spirit of God. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So Jesus says, okay, what's this mean? If it's not the devil, where I'm getting the power from, then I'm getting it from God. And if I am casting out demons by God's Spirit, then that means all the things that were predicted in the Old Testament are true in me. I am the king and I am here. For those who repent, you can be in my kingdom. Like, I'm bringing it. Right? And this is what they should be concluding. Otherwise, you just have to say, well, it must be Satan, but that doesn't make sense. So that accusation is ignoring the obvious truth about who Jesus is, what he's doing. Look at verse 29. Jesus says, or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. Okay, in this illustration, Satan is the strong man. So you got the strong man. Jesus has proven that he can... the people that Satan is keeping captive, that he can break in there, he can tie Satan up, and he can rescue the captives. Right? He just showed that he could do that. And so Jesus says, well, that's obviously what's happening. To be able to release people from Satan, you have to be able to tie Satan up. I'm not working for Satan. So their accusation is ignoring the obvious power of God. Also, their accusation makes their relationship with Jesus clear. Verse 30, Matthew 12, 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. You know, there's only two possible relationships with Jesus. You can be with Jesus or against him. There is no, I'm neutral towards Jesus. That's not an option you have. So you can be with Jesus and trying to gather people into him, or you can be against him and trying to drive people away. And the Pharisees have made their choice. We are against you. We're driving people away. Where are you with Jesus? Fifth thing Jesus says about their accusation, he's getting his power from the devil. He says their accusation was actually deadly to their own souls. To accuse Jesus of working in Satan's power, that was deadly to themselves. The Pharisees here are committing the unpardonable sin. Look at verse 31. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Look at your sheets here. Letter A, under Is Jesus Evil? Letter A says this, to see the Spirit's power at work in Jesus, and to ascribe that power to Satan is an unforgivable sin. To see the Spirit doing miracles in the Son of God on earth and to say that's Satan doing that, Jesus says that's unforgivable. A letter B on your sheets. Pastor Mike doesn't believe you can commit that sin today. As I was studying this passage, really this is what I can personally, as I study it, I don't think you can do that now, commit this. I think what it has to do is it's something unique to this time in history where Jesus himself, the Son of God, is on earth. And the Spirit is working through him in such amazing ways. Like, where are you going to get proof like that? What more do you want than the Son of God doing miracles by the power of the Spirit? And they're like, nah, that's Satan. Right? Jesus is like, okay, well, you've committed unforgivable sin because they've hardened their hearts to the point where what more could you have? I don't think you can do that. I don't think that today anybody here or in the world is committing the unpardonable sin. That's how I explain that. There's other good Bible teachers and explain it a little different. But what a lot of good Bible teachers are going to say for what the unpardonable sin is, they're going to say it's where you harden your heart so much to the truth that you won't ever respond anymore. Okay, but by either of those definitions of the unpardonable sin, if you will come to Jesus, he will forgive you, right? As long as you don't harden your heart so much that you won't believe, he will forgive you. I actually think this passage isn't meant to be scary. We're not supposed to read it like, oh, I hope I don't commit the unpardonable sin. Actually, I think this passage is pretty encouraging. Because look at verse 31. See what it says? Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit. Every other sin will be forgiven, this says. If you haven't done that, then your sin is forgivable. Every other sin and blasphemy. So, commentator I was reading this week, Douglas O'Donnell, he said this, and I think he's right. Listen, what about driving under the influence so that you kill an innocent person? Every sin will be forgiven. What about cheating on that history test? What about getting your teenage girlfriend pregnant? What about having an abortion? Every sin will be forgiven. What about lying under oath? What about all the backbiting? What about cheating on your husband? Every sin will be forgiven. What about loving money more than God? What about experimenting with homosexuality? What about murder? Every sin will be forgiven. Jesus is saying, listen, no matter what you have done, you can be forgiven. But please do not misunderstand. Just because all sins are forgivable does not mean that all sins are forgiven. Those are different things. I don't think you should read this passage and be like, oh, whew, haven't committed the unpardonable sin yet, so I'm good. Now listen, I think I have it on your sheets. Letter D. Listen, no sin will be forgiven if you wait too long. No sin will be forgiven if you wait too long to receive Christ. If you wait too long and you die and you never come to Christ for forgiveness, then even though all of your sins could have been forgiven, they were all forgivable, now it's too late. And there's no more hope. I was looking this week at statistics. You know, for the average 50-year-old man, some of you are here, I apologize for picking you up. The average 50-year-old man, chances are 1 in 80 that you'll die in the next year. They're like, that's 1 in 80? The average 50-year-old guy in America, the chances are 1 in 80 that he'll die in the next year. Now, let's say this 50-year-old man doesn't know Christ. Then the chances for that man, he's like, oh, I got time, right? I haven't committed any unpardonable sins, so I'll come to Jesus later. Listen, this guy, 50-year-old guy who doesn't know Christ, The chances are 1 in 80 that within the next year, he's going to be sitting in hell without any way out forever. I just think, do you want to play Russian roulette with your soul? Like, yeah, there's no sin that's unforgivable, but it won't be forgiven unless you come to Christ. What's good and what's evil? God says, Jesus is good. And many people accuse Jesus of being evil because they don't want to admit that they are. Jesus does say, we're evil. But here's this offer, and it's for everybody here today. No matter what you've done, no matter your history, here's this offer for Jesus. If you will come to him, he will forgive you today. He will give you a new heart today. The door is wide open to Christ. It's just a matter of coming and believing in him who died for you. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are so gracious. We see this. You're gentle with us and you're merciful. And even though we are sinners and there's like ugliness belching up from our hearts, through our mouths, and we are ashamed of it, you see that and you call it for what it is and then you died for it. So, Lord, we just are so thankful for the forgiveness you've given to us who have believed. If there's somebody today who hasn't yet given their life to you, I pray that they would, so they might know, too, what a great thing it is to have Jesus as their king. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.